my son.
Ah, Andrew, you see, even my own mother will join us in the Song of Miriam.
They've run out of wine.
But it's only the first day.
Yes, and it's all gone. Not a drop left.
Why are you telling me this?
We can't let the celebration end like this. And Etcher's family humiliated.
Boys, go join the others. I'll be right there. Mm.
Not yet come.
If not now, when? Please. Do whatever he tells you.
Do whatever he says, Mary, the mother of Jesus said to the wedding servers, because you're about to see a miracle. When we do what Jesus says, our eyes are opened to see things that we're otherwise going to miss. Kicking off a new series of sermons called this weekend, called There's No Party Like a Jesus Party, and we certainly had an amazing Jesus party this last week called Hope Mountain Vacation Bible School, and we're looking forward to two more sessions this week. And whatever campus or location you're at, you either had VBS or you're about to have VBS. We're so excited about what God is doing here. Talk about party. Then there's no party like a Jesus party. This is it. If you have kids here today, or kids, if you're here today to sing some VBS songs, we're going to do that in a little bit. Hang tight, and I'm going to do my best to lead through this in a way that kids are going to be able to get. But we're going to go deep. When my wife and I got married, don't underestimate how deep kids can go. I'm always amazed, as the guy who is blessed to be able to stand here and teach thousands of kids at VBS, how focused they are, how much they zoom in, and how they grasp these concepts of God and His amazing grace. When my wife and I got married, we went on our honeymoon to a tropical paradise, and we went snorkeling one day, and the snorkel guide said, "You're going to see things, if you've never snorkeled before, that you've never seen before." It was this beautiful setting. And this is some of what we saw, the colorful fish, the stuff that's below the surface. If you never go below the surface, you never see it. And I know some of you are scuba people, and we weren't doing that. This is the first time I'd ever snorkeled before. I'd never been below the surface, and it was mind-blowing. It was awesome. It gave me a whole new perspective on what's below the surface of the waters. I want to take you below the surface of this miracle story in John chapter 2. I want to show you that there's more to it than just Jesus turning water into wine. And it starts with Mary, that scene you just saw from the TV series called The Chosen, which if you've never seen it, you really should take a look. Mary says to the wedding servers, "Do whatever my son, Jesus, tells you to do." Right before that, Mary is begging Jesus, "Please, do something." It's right here in John chapter 2. The Bible reading that you heard just a little bit earlier in the service. The wine supply ran out at the wedding festival, at the wedding party. So Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." What I love is just how direct she is without being direct, in the way only a mother can do. I wish you could read her nonverbal. I wish we could kind of see it the way it actually happened, which is why I started with a clip from this series, The Chosen. I wonder, in the way my mom does to me sometimes, if she didn't give that nonverbal look like, "Hey, they're out of wine." You're Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one of God. I've seen you grow up. I saw you when you were 12 years old in the temple. How all of the educated teachers of religious law in the temple stopped teaching so they could listen to you teach. When you were 12, I know who you are, you know who you are, they're out of wine. It's a big deal because weddings in Cana in first century Middle Eastern culture were a huge deal. It wasn't just a one-day affair, it was a seven-day, week-long party, a celebration that didn't end. And life didn't get any better than this for people in Jesus' day and Mary's day. Mary was invited, the whole town was invited, Jesus was invited, and they all went. They stop what they're doing to experience life at its best. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes it's important to pause. Sometimes it's important to breathe in, not just breathe out. Sometimes it's important to let God recreate us, to make us new again, to refresh our souls, minds, bodies. That's what Jesus and Mary and everybody else in town are doing for this wedding, but there's a big problem. They've run out of wine, and so we don't know, is this day one, day two, day three, whatever it is, but the implication is pretty obvious if you know culturally what's going on. This is going to be a problem, and Mary's friends with these people, and so is Jesus. And she didn't want her friends to be ridiculed or made fun of, probably could be for years. Oh, well, there's the Johnsons, you know, the wine ran out at their wedding. You know how that went. And considering it was as good as life gets in first century Middle Eastern culture, what everybody looked forward to, the mountaintop experiences, when you get to hang out with friends and family and celebrate and sing and dance and bless the love that the two who are making their vows as husband and wife are making, it doesn't get any better than that. They've run out of wine, Mary says. Do something. And Jesus says something most peculiar. All throughout John's gospel, kids, you can get this too. Mary and Nicodemus and the disciples and other people are talking on a very practical, down-to-earth level. Hey, they're out of wine. These are our friends. Help them out. Jesus responds on a spiritual level, a heavenly level. We're living in this world on earth. Jesus is coming from heaven. And so he's speaking on a level that doesn't always click, at least at first glance, as we read these conversations. It'll happen again as we turn the page into John chapter 3. Jesus will say up on a heavenly level, you must be born again, to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is on a practical level, and he says, how can I be born again? I've already been born once. How can my mother give birth to me again physically? That's impossible. But Jesus isn't talking about physically being born again. He's talking about spiritually being born again, or from above in the original Greek, from heaven. Being born of God. Being born to the life you were created to live and might be missing. You must be born again, Nicodemus. The conversation goes on, and Jesus famously says, most famous verse in the whole Bible. Kids, you memorized this verse. It was one of our memory verses at VBS. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. He's up here on this plane. Nicodemus says, I don't understand. What are you talking about? Back to this story of turning water to wine. Jesus, after Mary, his mother, says, hey, they're out of wine. Jesus says, it's not my time. Say, what? What does that have to do with you just needing to take care of this to keep the party going? My time has not come. Now we're going to get even deeper, because the word for time in English is time, but in the original Greek it's kairos. Kairos is the name of the ministries we have here at Hope, our college outreach ministries in Ames at Iowa State and in Iowa City at the University of Iowa. Kairos means the appointed time by God, the holy time, the defining moment time, the kairos time, the time that God has set apart for you to have a defining moment, where you experience God, where heaven and earth intersect for you, where God brings heaven down to earth for you. It's not time, it's not kairos. Because if I turn water to wine, Jesus is saying to his mom, that's going to open the door to a whole sequence of events. That is, there's no turning back to. Once it starts, it's not going to stop. Because people will realize, I'm not just a good teacher. I'm not just a revolutionary leader. I'm not just this miracle worker even. I am the Messiah. I'm the fulfillment of the prophets. I'm not just another prophet. I'm the one the prophets have been pointing to. Messiah means the anointed one of God. I'm God in the flesh. I am, Jesus will say later in John chapter 8, verse 58. I am the same God who showed up in the burning bush of Moses and said, my name is I am, Yahweh. That's who I am, Jesus says. My time, my kairos, has not come. On your watch, on your clock, on your phone, there's a time. That's chronos. That's chronos time, chronological time. It tells you, you know, where you're at. It tells you if you're on time or not. It helps you schedule your life out. It's important. It's chronos time. There's order to that. Kairos time is holy. Kairos time is set apart by God for you to experience life at its fullest, for heaven and earth to intersect for you. My time has not yet come. But then Mary kind of gives him the look, apparently. And he realizes, oh, well, if mom says so, I guess my time has come. It's Kairos time. I love this part of the story. Let's go. Let's do this. Game on. The Greek word for wedding is game on. Admittedly, I'm pressing that just a little bit. It's actually gamon in Greek. That's this here. And if you know Greek from your fraternity or sorority days, this isn't a Y, it's a gamma. This is the A sound, the M sound, the O sound. This looks like a V, but it's the letter N, if you would, in English, so it's gamon. But it kind of looks in English, if it was translated from Greek to English letters, it looks like game on. So the wedding is game on. But the wedding literally means more than just a wedding where a bride and a groom make their vows to each other. Game on, the literal word here in John chapter 2, it means a celebration that doesn't end. This word will show up again at the very end of the Bible, toward the very end, when the last chapters of the Bible, Revelation 19, when we get a glimpse, a vision of what it's going to be like when we're all in heaven together forever. There's that word again, game on. You're going to be at a wedding feast, a celebration. In other words, you're going to be experiencing life at its best as far as first century Middle Eastern culture is concerned. And that's who Revelation 19 was written for. And that's who John 2 was written into, that culture. You're going to experience life at its fullest, at its greatest, when you are hanging out in fellowship and community with friends and loved ones and with the God of creation who made you and loves you. There's no party like a Jesus party. Game on. When we get below the surface of this simple story, of this miracle story of Jesus turning water to wine, we start to realize there's a whole lot more color under here, under the surface. There's a whole lot more going on. And it helps me and you, I hope, better appreciate just what God is offering here. Listen to him, Mary says. And apply what he says to your daily life, and you'll start seeing miracles. There's more. There's the stone jars that are there. And they symbolize, according to the book of Leviticus, way back in the beginning of the Old Testament, the old Mosaic law. There are 6 giant-sized stone jars. They each hold 20 to 30 gallons of cleansing water, purification water, that was used in a religious way, according to the teaching of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You had to do it in a very particular way. You had to wash and cleanse yourself in a particular way. There's all these rules that lead you to righteousness. The only way you can stand right before a holy God is you follow all of the rituals as we interpret them from the Mosaic law of places like Leviticus. You can look this up, or you can just take my word for it. It's there. The stone jars are the cleansing jars. The water that's in these stone jars is considered pure and worthy of purification. What's Jesus going to do that's worth noting? He's going to take those jars, tell them to fill them with water, 20 to 30 gallons of, and then he's going to turn it to wine. Take a look at this video and you'll get a glimpse of how that all went down. Jesus turning water to wine.
Draw some out.
and serve it to the master of the banquet.
Time.
The latter vintage, sir.
Good, good. Let's have a taste.
Stop the music! Stop the music! Everyone, listen! I have something I would like to say. I would like to address the bridegroom and the bride families. At every wedding I've ever overseen, they serve the best wine first. And then, when the people have drunk freely, much later in the feast, they serve the poorer wine, the cheap stuff. Because by then, who is going to notice? Am I right? But you have chosen now to serve the best wine I have ever tasted. Let us thank them for this unnecessary but honorable gesture.
Game on. Kairos, it's time. And Jesus knows it. And here we go. And if you follow John's gospel, it's this beautifully woven together story. I was honored and absolutely in the right place at the right time to sit at the feet of one of the premier Gospel of John scholars over the last generation, Dr. Craig Kester, when I was in seminary. And I took an extra independent study class on the Gospel of John. I did a whole series of, during the season of Lent a couple of years, on the Gospel of John. If you ever want to read through it on a deeper level and get all of the details, I invite you to find that on our Lutheran Church of Hope YouTube page under the Pastor Mike Drop heading in the Gospel of John. John is my favorite gospel. I love Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John has the advantage of being written about 10 or 15 years after the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and so it has a perspective where Matthew, Mark, and Luke say, here's what Jesus did, then he did this, then he did that, then he went over here and did this other thing, and then he went to the cross, and then he rose from the dead. John's gospel says, he did those things, and let me tell you what it means. Those of you who have eyes to see and ears to hear, let me tell you what it means. So that you can have a Kairos moment, so that Jesus can bring heaven to earth for you. The reason Jesus is having these conversations on two different levels is because he doesn't want to leave you where you are. He doesn't want to leave me where I am. He wants to bring heaven to us. He wants to bring life to its full to us. And I don't mean in some sort of shallow, materialistic way where we use God as a means to an end. Like, if I just believe in God enough, I'm going to be rich and famous in a worldly way. That kind of prosperity theology is a heresy, and it's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says directly and in its totality is way better than that. You want to be really rich? Then listen to him. Start letting the Jesus who brings heaven to earth for you give you Kairos moments every day of your life. Don't go through one more day of the rest of your life this side of heaven without pausing to ponder just how amazing God's grace is for you. That we would have, I would, you would, none of us would have any hope apart from what God has done for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Or have we learned, religious people, just to take that for granted? Are we just playing church? Are we just going through the motions? Listen to him, Mary says, and do more than just think about what he says. Apply it. Experience it. When's the last time you felt God's grace and you knew it was amazing? Then that was a Kairos moment. Some of you are hearing that and you're saying, well, honestly, I can't remember if I've ever had a moment where I felt the presence and the love, the full power of God's love in my life. God's love isn't given to you to give you power. God's love is given to him to empower your soul, to give you a blessed assurance, a confidence. In the Greek, confidence means you literally are walking with faith. And when you walk with this faith, it changes the scenery. You start to realize, I don't have to wait till my life gets better. I don't have to wait till I get through this season of life that's such a challenge. I don't have to wait to work my way through this detour before I can have a full life. That's worldly thinking. Here comes Jesus to bring heaven to earth for you and for me and says, listen to me. What I have for you will bless you and make you rich in a deeply spiritual way, because it will point you to the fact that the best life gets for you isn't any different than the best life got for the people of Cana back in the first century. It's when you pour into your friendships. It's when you pour into your family. It's when you experience the love of God in human relationships with one another and in your spiritual relationship with the God who created the universe, including you. That's where the best life is to be found. And it doesn't get any better than that, no matter where you try to find it. Stop chasing the wind, the Bible says. Stop trying to grab onto things that don't have the potential to satisfy your soul. Listen to him, Mary says. Listen. And in John's gospel, it provides these deep looks. Jesus takes the old rituals that say, okay, religion, all it's really good for is to try to get you to behave and do moral things and to do righteous things and to do religious things. Oh, it's way more than that when it's right. That's bad religion. Good religion is the religion that sets us free, that allows Jesus to actually be Jesus, not just a great teacher, not just a revolutionary leader, not just another prophet, but he gets to be who the Bible reveals him to be. The one who did all these miracles, who showed us all these signs. Next screen now, listen to him. Here they are. John notes 7 signs in his gospel, and this is the roadmap. John also has 7 I am statements. 7 is a number for biblical perfection or completion. And so John picks up on that, and he says, oh, of course, you know from reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus did way more miracles than 7, but I'm going to just lift up and highlight 7 of them. So if you're paying attention, you realize, oh, okay, complete cycle. Here's the first one, water to wine. And in chapter 2 of John, John makes it really clear for us right from the start. He says, this is the first sign. This is the first miracle. Then in John chapter 4, he heals a government official's son by the faith of the government official. In John chapter 5, he heals a paralytic by the pool. In John chapter 4, 5,000 people are fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Later in John chapter 6, Jesus is walking on the surface of the water, and now things are getting crazy. Because turning water to wine, well, I don't know anybody else who can do that. It's not quite the same as taking 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 people. Or getting out of a boat and taking a walk, not on the beach, on the Sea of Galilee, on the surface of the water. When Peter saw it, he completely freaked out. I'm in the wrong boat. You got the wrong guy. I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be here with you. You're clearly more than just another prophet. You're clearly more than just a great teacher. C.S. Lewis argues really persuasively. He says, here's the thing about Jesus, for those of you who just want him to be a great teacher and not the savior of the world. Jesus himself hasn't left that option open to you. He himself says, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am God. I know it's more comfortable to say I'm just a great teacher, Jesus can say to us, but let me push that. Let me bring heaven to earth for you. Let this be a Kairos defining moment for you. I'm way more than that. And if you listen to me and you apply it, you'll start to see miracles. You'll start to see the miracles that have been happening all around, but you just haven't seen them because you haven't been looking through the eyes of faith. I'm walking on water, Jesus says. I'm feeding 5,000. I'm opening the eyes of a blind man who, as his eyes are open, the religious leaders in that same chapter, I'm telling you, the Gospel of John is a literary masterpiece. As his eyes are being opened, the blind man, the Pharisees, the religious leaders' eyes are getting closed. And by the end of chapter 9, one person can see and the other people are blind. And it's the complete opposite of what it was before. And then to top it off, the 7th and final miracle in the Gospel of John, Lazarus is raised from the dead. So Jesus' first sign, his first miracle is a wedding. His last sign before his own death and resurrection is at a funeral, and that's on purpose. Every word in John's gospel is on purpose. Every detail. And it provides this roadmap for you to find your way to a place where Jesus can be who he is for you. And he can bring heaven to earth for you. When heaven touches earth, it changes everything. Here's a depiction of some of those religious leaders. Here's the temple that they were in charge of, the temple priests. And they believed in first century Middle Eastern culture, Jewish culture, that the only place heaven touches earth is in the temple. Which is why religious people would make pilgrimages from all over, at least once a year, if not more, for the Passover certainly, but other times as well if they could. And they would come and they would spend a few days with God in the temple. And heaven would come to earth for them. Jesus shows up after he turns water to wine. The very next story, the very next verse starts to tell the story of how Jesus goes into that place where heaven touches earth and he completely cleans it out. Flips the tables, says, you got it all wrong. You're telling people it's about the stone jars. I'm telling you it's about the one who can turn water to wine. I'm telling you it's about the one who would take that wine at the Passover meal and say, this is the sacrifice of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. And if you receive it with faith, it gives you life. This is Jesus at his full. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He's not just talking about the building anymore, is he? Clearly in John's gospel, which always has several meanings to every phrase, Jesus is saying, it's just a building. You could knock the building down, but you could still have a saving faith relationship with God through me, Jesus is saying. Destroy this temple, Jesus is saying, I'm the temple. You want to know where heaven touches earth? It's through me. And it's through anybody who carries me in their heart, who receives me through faith. And that includes all of you, folks. And me and anybody else who wants to receive this good news. For God so loved you and this whole world that he gave you. He sent his only son into this world. If you just believe in him, you're not going to die, but you're going to have everlasting life. Take me down, destroy me, Jesus says, the temple, the one who brings heaven to earth. And I'll tell you what, I'll rise up again in 3 days. His death and 3 days later, his resurrection. So where does heaven touch earth for you? Is it when you behold the wonder and the glory and the majesty of God's creation, the sun rising over an Iowa farm? Is it when you're hanging out with friends, when heaven touches earth, when you feel that bond and that connection? You know those moments where you're like, man, I'm just so glad to be alive. I'm so glad I get to be in community with these people. You say, I wish I had relationships like that. I wish I had friends like that. Those groups and those sisters and brothers in Christ are waiting for you here. Listen to the God who made you and wants to direct your steps and who calls you to allow his son to bring heaven to earth for you, to make this a defining moment in your life where you say, I need to invest in my friendships more. I need to invest in my relationships more, even more than my pursuit of material things. More than my pursuit of stuff that isn't going to last, which is why the Bible says, live above everything else for faith and hope and love. And the greatest of these is love, because it lasts forever. Your bank account will not. Your house will not. Your super sweet ride will not. Your travels will not. Your relationships will. So faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Listen to Jesus on this one. You want to be rich? You want to invest in a way that will make you wealthy? Listen to him. And you'll find the life your soul's been longing to live your whole life. This is when heaven touches earth. It's not just with friends. It could be with family. For the first time ever, we got to hang out with all four of our grandkids at once up at Okoboji Bible Lutheran Bible Camp, where I like to teach once in a while, and I'm so honored when they ask me to do it. You should check that out. If your family's never been up there, you might want to look at that for a summer to come. It's a great way to spend a week. It's a great way to unplug. It's a great way to invest in what really matters the most. It's when heaven touches earth. And please, I'm not putting these pictures up here like, oh, look at my perfect family. If you look close enough, Lainey, our youngest granddaughter, is melting down as this picture is being taken. She's done. She's absolutely had it. And Miles is a half second away from joining her. He's going to go at any moment. We're not a perfect family. But that's where heaven touches earth. That's a Kairos moment. Game on. Heaven touched earth here in this room this last week. And in other rooms of hope all across our whole hope network. This just happened 2 days ago. This picture was taken 2 days ago, right here in the room I'm preaching in right now. Now that's a party. That's a heaven touches earth moment. And it's not just like on the surface, water to wine. Look deeper below the surface and you'll start to see the color. You'll start to see kids who are getting saved for eternity. You'll start to get kids who already have that saving faith growing deeper in that faith and beginning to understand it in whole new ways and apply it in their daily lives. This is when heaven touches earth. So this week, we had a different Bible story that I would teach each day. And on Wednesday, since it's a mountain theme this year, I thought, well, what better story from the Bible than the transfiguration on the mountain? The thing I didn't think all the way through is, how am I going to teach the transfiguration of Jesus to four-year-olds in a way that they're going to get it? But I underestimated our four-year-olds and our fourth graders and all the other kids of any other age. So here's how we taught it. We just acted out the Bible story in a skit. And Isaac, our keyboardist, played the part of Jesus. He kind of looks like Jesus, let's face it. So we... I got a little cold from one of the kids too. So we put a robe on him and illuminated him. I'm so moved by Isaac as Jesus, I can hardly get the words out. Oh, Isaac. Who Isaac is playing that really fires me up. And the lights are shining on him because that's the way it went down in the Bible. And Peter and James and John, here's Pastor Ben playing the part of Peter. Or Billy Ray in the skits, the guy with the southern accent and the beard. And when Jesus is illuminated and Elijah and Moses show up, there's Pastor Pat and Mike Horseman, our choir director. Really bad wig, but it's awesome. All the signs, all the miracles point to Jesus being the one. A four-year-old can get that. A fourth grader can definitely get that. So can you, whoever you are. All the signs, all the miracles in John's gospel, a complete cycle of seven, point you to this Jesus who says, finally, my time, my Kairos moment is on the cross. One more thing before we get to the fun part. Mary only shows up twice in John's gospel, and this is on purpose. The first time, for Jesus' first miracle, the water to wine story. The second time when she's at the foot of the cross as Jesus is dying her son. She's there for the first sign and she's there for the final culmination and victory. It doesn't look like a victory, but it is the greatest victory our world has ever received. Because Jesus died on that cross to put your sin to death. And then he was raised from the dead to win a victory for all who through faith belong to him. For if you've been united with Jesus in a death like his, you will most certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, the Bible promises. Follow him. Listen to him. Apply his teaching to your daily life. It can blow you away like it did for Peter and Pastor Ben's line in the skit then, and he just nailed it. He's like, oh no! What are we going to do? Hey, Jesus, I guess I'm just going to... I don't know. He just starts babbling. I'll build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then he said, it's so funny. I don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't have to know what you're talking about because Jesus does. You're not going to be able to get from earth to heaven anyway. The only way you're going to receive heaven is if you let Jesus bring it to you by his amazing grace. And he does. This is where the good life is to be found. This is where the wealthiest people on planet Earth live, and it has nothing to do with their income. This is a Kairos moment. And Jesus wants to bring heaven to earth for you now. All throughout the week, we got pictures of this, glimpses of this, If you were here, you know. If you know, you know, as the cool kids say. And if you weren't here, let me give you another glimpse of a video. And kids, get ready, and song leaders, come on up. Let's give them a glimpse of heaven, where heaven and earth intersect. Take a look at this video.
Are you ready?
Here we go, bump it up. It's time to worship God. Here we go, bump it up. It's time to worship God. Here we go, bump it up.
This is the event of the year for my kids. They leave totally elated.
My 7-year-old, she's in the front row. She loves it. The energy in there is just amazing.
They're very excited. Like, they love it. They can't wait for this week every year.
They've been asking about BBS for a couple weeks leading up to it, when it starts.
Wake up in the morning and are ready to get going. They get dressed to get their hair done themselves.
When we're signing them up and they know they're coming, they're really excited. They get to hang with their friends. It's great to have them come and be around other kids that care about worship.
It's time to worship God. Here we go, bump it up. It's time to worship God.
Worship God.
They love to come home with their arts and crafts and show me what they've made and who they made it with and the story behind what they did with it.
They've been really pumped about the skits particularly. They think they've gotten better and better every day, and then also telling me about the Bible stories that they've learned about throughout the week. Noah's Ark, the Transfiguration, they've been just excited and eager to share.
Noah's Ark, that's one thing they wanted me to build a boat, and I was like, okay, let me build a paper boat.
They just talk about, they learn new songs about Jesus, learn about how Jesus loves us and to take care of each other.
They love the music, the worship, and just being with lots of kids.
We sing all the time, and she tells me the story, like, of the day. I wish school was like BBS, because then I would never have a problem getting them up in the morning.
They've got some verses that they've brought home. They've got some teachers from their teacher. They get so excited about sharing it with us at home.
When I get home, they tell me the Bible verse and are excited to talk about what they learned and the songs. They want to practice them.
She usually talks about the dance moves and punching sin away.
Worship God.
The coolest part is that they're able to tell me what they learned. They can tell me everything about Noah. Then they learned about the Ten Commandments, and they're actually using it. They're like, you need to make sure that you're listening to mom and dad, or, hey, don't steal.
Whatever they're learning in here, they came back to the house and they started applying things at back home. So it was pretty nice to see that way.
This part of the community is very important. The outreach and bringing kids into community and showing them like values under Jesus.
We love you, God.
Give God praise for what he did here at Hope Mountain VBS this week and what he promises to do this week. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, there was a voice from heaven, the Heavenly Father's voice that bellowed down from above. And here's what he said. He said, this is my beloved son, Jesus, the one who's all lit up. Listen to him. Same thing the mother of Jesus said for his first sign. Jesus on his way to the cross, it's affirmed over and over and over again. Listen to him. Let Jesus bring heaven to earth for you every day of your life. Even when you're in the midst of the challenges, let heaven break through for you and live for the things that are going to last, and you'll start seeing miracles the way these kids have. Kids, are you ready? Yeah, are you ready to go? All right, VBS kids, we got the extroverted VBS kids up here. We got the introverted VBS kids still sitting out there. That's fine. Go ahead and stand up wherever you are. Go ahead and stand in an aisle if you want, or just stand in front of your seat like you did during Hope Mountain VBS. And I've got a question for you. If I say, who do you believe in? What's his name?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
Do you believe?
Jesus.
I believe.
I believe that.
I believe that Jesus.
I believe that Jesus lives.
I believe that Jesus lives. Shout it from Hope Mountain. Let's sing about it, boys and girls.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for Service Online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.